Scripture reading this morning is going to come from Matthew chapter. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light."
Invitation song is going to be number 263. Appreciate Seth's good reading just a moment ago, where he's going to be leading our student group in a study tonight on loneliness at the Johnson's house. We'll have a singing and other things, and really looking forward to that. It's been such a wonderful thing being here in Auburn and being involved not only with the students, but so many Christians here. It's interesting, on a game weekend, we have a lot of visitors, and it's pretty neat. It's very encouraging. I was joking with one of our visitors that we were sitting next to. I said, "Did you go to the game last night?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, at least I know you've had a bath." I watched that on TV. I was not there, but that was quite a deluge to witness that. But it's been a happy weekend in many ways. This morning, I want to talk with you about the difference between, or the relationship between, faith and emotion. I want to talk about our emotional makeup. I'll have to admit to you, as a guy, you know, I'm one of those kind of guys that I don't want you to see my emotions. You know, I'm the kind of guy I like to, you know, keep those underneath. But one of the things I have to admit, I'm a human. And being a human, I have emotions. But let me say something as a gospel preacher, as a Christian, who I've tried to work with people over the years. I've come to realize that Satan can use our emotions if we do not bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If we do not learn how to deal with the emotional side of our nature, Satan can take us over and shut down our thinking. I've studied with people before I could present the gospel. I had tried to talk to them about this very subject. I've had many times where I had at least to stabilize someone emotionally before their minds could come and even consider the gospel of Christ. And so these are going to be very practical lessons that we want to talk about. Again, as a man, you know, sometimes I want to run away from emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotion, okay? God gave us this gift. And, of course, those with the game last night, you understand something about emotion, you know, that the height and the lows and the joy of that. God created us in a special way. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you read about the emotions, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. Every emotion we have, there is a God-given fulfillment of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But as I suggested earlier, we want to let Jesus to be our Lord. We want to guard the heart and the mind. And we want to make sure that we do not allow circumstances to take our mind over where we no longer can see clearly. Appreciated Walker's class on the works of the flesh, a comment. Of course, we didn't have time for a lot of comments, but one of the comments I wanted to make about the works of the flesh is that many times in the works of the flesh, what it accomplishes is that it takes away our mind. Have you ever seen somebody so angry they can't think? Have you ever seen somebody so fearful they just pull back from life and they can't even utter a word? Have you seen people, because of the emotions, they live in an unreal world thinking that people are after them or doing things? Our emotions are powerful, and we need to understand how to place them in the what place that God has given us, where we can let be serving the Lord and enjoying the gifts God has given us. Somebody says that that emotion is what puts us in motion. And so again, yes, emotion has a proper place. It can be a great blessing to us. And so, have you ever thought of this? Have you ever sometimes just kind of be grumpy or fearful, or you go through a day and, man, something's wrong inside, and have you ever asked the question, why am I feeling this way? Now, you may not always know the answer. Sometimes, you know, I'll go back and I'll look and find an answer about this, but we don't need just to ignore feelings. We need to understand how to distinguish, though, the difference between how I feel and what God has said. For instance, have you ever felt at times that your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Have you ever felt at times that you're an unfaithful Christian and you're no good and these other people, they love the Lord and here I am, I might as well quit? You know what you need to do when you think that way? You need to go to God's Word and you need to ask about, am I a Christian? Do I understand the promises of God? Is God true to His promises? And well, if I fulfill the promises of God and God is true to His promises, I am feeling like I am unfaithful, but it is going against what God's Word has said. I'm going to choose God's Word. It's that kind of battle that we commonly have to go through. Sometimes our emotions don't want to line up with reality, and we need to learn to walk by faith. It's interesting as you talk about, again, this case, a case of deception, but you remember how where Jacob thought that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. And they brought to him in Genesis 37:32, "Well, here's a tunic. Is this your son's tunic?" And they had blood on it. And so his emotions responded, and really his reason responded too, to an extent. Well, he determined that Joseph was dead, and he mourned, and he put on sackcloth, and his sons there, knowing better, let that happen. But still, here's a case where he felt something had happened. He did not have sufficient evidence to know that's what had happened, and therefore emotions took over. You see, the thing that I want to deal with this morning is let's make sure we see what is real, okay? Let's be sure. Let me tell you one big thing, and I'm not sure how much I'll cover this aspect in the study. Identify when you're in an emotional state. Remember my dad being fired from a job. I never seen my dad cry, but I remember my dad coming in, been with a company for 15 years, and they fired him because he was about to requalify for a pension. And that was back before they had the age discrimination suits and things like that. But I remember him coming in crying. He was upset. And he was right to cry and be upset. But I've seen some people, they'll lose their job or something else happens, and they just go into an emotional hole. They just pull back from everything. They begin to think their world has ended. And no. We need to understand there's a place to mourn. There's a place to hurt, but we need to make sure we see what is real. In services today, I'm afraid that a lot of services appeal directly to emotion. If we wanted to, we could appeal directly to emotion today. We could clap hands, and we can turn down the lights, and we could do various things to appeal directly to emotion. But again, you see, emotion by itself is not what we're trying to do, what we're trying to accomplish. We want to have faith. And when emotion is a byproduct of faith, that's great. But you see, some people take shortcuts. Pep rally's fun, but a pep rally doesn't change my life. You know, emotion is neat, but emotion is not what, again, causes me on principle, on a consistent basis, when it's not easy, when it doesn't feel good, to do what is right. How many of you just go to work when you feel like it? You know that, sir, that. How many of you just want to be good to your family and be responsible parents to your children when you feel like it? No. We want something more substantial than emotions. And again, I won't look at these other verses, but you can look at them yourself. But false teachers do this all the time. A lot of times you get segments in the church where people begin to appeal to your emotion to get you fired up to be angry at somebody or to separate you from brethren, because they flatter you or they try to get you bitter. And various ways that Paul talked about here where people were zealous for them to try to pull them away from reason. If I could, let's go to the first section in the outline. I'd like to talk about the relationship, again, between the flesh and the spirit and the battle between the two, the battle to see clearly. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible talks about the importance of walking by faith and not by the flesh. The Bible says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Notice there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The battle between what we see by faith versus what we want to do by our feelings or by our desires. How many of you, I know most of you have seen Star Wars. I mean, how many haven't seen the Death Star blow up when Luke Skywalker goes in and fires his, you know, weapons in there? Remember the end of the movie? How is he going to hit that little bitty target? Trust your feelings, Luke. And it's interesting. I mean, that's a movie. But honestly, we have been going through a period. I remember Ed Harrell talking about it somewhat about the whole approach, even in scholastic realm, where reality is really should be replaced by feelings. Now, that's a disaster when that happens. John Leo wrote an article several years ago called Feelings, Oh, Those Feelings, describing this period that we live now. He says, this is the period in which America was busy switching to a feeling-centered morality. Since the self is more important than society, values created by the self, that is, feelings, took precedent over any social or traditional values, which are the crusted remains of other people's feelings and biases. And he goes on to finish the article. He says, if we are open to experience, wrote the famous therapist Carl Rogers, doing what feels right proves to be a competent and trustworthy guide to behavior which is truly satisfying. Now, I want to tell you, I hear that kind of gobbledygook. I tell you again, if that's how you want to live, go to work when you feel like it. Explain that to your boss. You know, just obey the traffic laws when you feel like it and explain that to the cop. Or maybe as they're trying to pry you out of the car, you might want to rethink about, you know, how feelings, you know, are the way you make decisions. Of course it's not. But again, that's the struggle. Again, we read Romans 8, 5, and 6. Biblically, the struggle is between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is reasonable. The spirit has revealed truth. It is logical. It is understandable. It is principled. And again, we need to understand the priorities there. Now, having said all of that, it's not easy. It's not easy. Have you ever walked into a room, and the moment you walk into the room, people laugh? And why do you think? They're laughing at me. And if you've got a guilty conscience, you might immediately think, do they know what I've done? Or if you don't have a guilty conscience and you're worried about your relationship with people, they're gossiping about me. It is so easy to have a moment of something hit you and suddenly you start thinking things you ought not to think. Yeah, we're put together this way. We need to understand ourselves. Some of us are a little more emotionally vulnerable than others. And therefore, we can help each other. Know yourselves, know the scriptures. I would say again, if you have struggles in these areas, you need to be careful not to be put in positions where maybe that can be exploited. The warning is given in Galatians 6:1 about it's the spiritual one that should overtake one caught in a fault. All right, let's talk about just some interesting things about faith. What I'm saying, again, scripturally, let's look at life by faith. Let's look at life and let's learn to think as God teaches us to think. And really, that's what faith is. Faith is God teaching us how to think. For instance, let's talk about suffering and disappointment. How should we view suffering and disappointment? Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to have suffering and I don't want to have disappointment. I'm not going to go out there and just go get beat up just because I want to suffer. Suffering's not easy. Suffering causes you to rethink things. But if you have a biblical faith, even though the world would say, man, I couldn't live like you're living, I'd give up if these things were happening to me. Notice what faith says. In Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, look at those things. I don't want those things. I don't want somebody trying to kill me. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be going through tribulation. But notice the mind of faith, verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Did you know that a biblical faith can, you can go through difficult and hard times and you can be rejoicing? Matter of fact, we studied the fruits of the Spirit this morning. Joy should be the dominant thing of our lives. Love should be. We can go through things externally and have this kind of optimism. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fight of faith teaches me I am right with God. I have a God who knows me, has forgiven me. I have a relationship with Him. I'm going to go to heaven. This earth is temporary. Suffering may come, but you can't take my joy away. You got to fight and think that way. Because sometimes if you don't think that way, you know what's going to happen. You're different. You're lacking. Something's wrong with you. Give up. You're bad. You can't do it. You know what I'm talking about. We've got a battle to see the reality given to us by God. One of the problems that I've seen over the years, though, I've seen Christians that I would just describe them as emotionally wounded. And you can be emotionally wounded, and it may be some wounds that you never fully gain the strength that others may have, but you can be faithful and joyful. But I've seen others that were emotionally wounded, and how can I put it? They get locked into a pattern of failure. They end up just doing the same things over and over and over again. They end up having the same kind of relationships, making the same kind of mistakes. You know, there are people that go through difficult things, isolation from others, problems in their friendship and marriage. Depression is an aspect that I think every Christian deals with to some extent, some more so than others. Some people live in the past. Others are afraid of improvement. Others, but the problem of what happens to you is not so critical as what you're going to do about it. How are you going to think about it? I heard the commercial years ago about a man that built a windmill. He always wanted to build a windmill, and he built it. And the first time a big wind came up, guess what happened? The windmill came crashing down. And he says, you know, I didn't follow the instructions close enough. And so he got the instructions out. And he followed them closely. He put that windmill back together, and guess what? The first time a big wind came up, his windmill came crashing down. And this time, he says, I'm really going to follow the instructions closely. And sure enough, more carefully, he took more time. His windmill went up, and the wind came down, and it crashed down again. He was telling a friend, he says, I'm even going to be more careful this time. And his friend says, no, you've got the wrong plan. You're doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you know, I can't emphasize this enough. I see a lot of people that do that. We'll talk about a few principles in the course of the lesson quickly that may help you not get caught in that situation. Romans 12 tells us that what we need to do is, verse 2, is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's talk about some things we need to think about as we consider our emotions. Number one, brethren, for me, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson this morning, get this point. Faith is going to teach you to learn what God has given you to do and what you can do versus things that are none of your business. It's put this way. Faith teaches us to accept the things that we cannot change. I want to tell you, in preaching, I ought to quit preaching a long time ago if I hadn't learned this lesson. I used to think that it was my job to get up here. Matter of fact, I think we were in a curriculum meeting the other day, and we were talking about something, and I said, well, I just need to just preach a lesson on this once, and it'd all be solved, and everybody laughed, and I knew what they were talking about. You know, just standing up here and preaching a lesson doesn't mean you're going to change. I understand that. I've been in the pew too, and I hear something I need doesn't mean I change. What is my place as a preacher? I'm to teach. I'm not to make people change. You've heard the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. You see, when we do this, we'll understand what God has given us, and it won't destroy us. I don't know of any way to be more frustrated than for you to go after something and try to change something that you can't possibly do anything with. God has never put that on you. It'd make me crazy too. You go crazy with something like that. But you know one of our problems? We are stubborn. Yeah, I know that it's not my place to change a person against their will, but I'm going to try anyway. Okay. And you go out there and you beat your head and you beat your head, and then you keep beating your head, and finally, maybe, just possibly, it may get through to you that you're doing something and putting all this energy on something that's not going to make a lick of difference.
95% of our worries are in this area. Here's the one verse I want you to remember this morning, in this point. You may say, Larry, you say we're going to walk by faith. We're going to learn from Scripture how to think. Can you give me Scripture for that serenity prayer? I can give you Scripture for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I particularly like the point it's made in relationship to preaching. That really helps me. Of course, you too, as a Christian, as we spread the word, we try to help others grow. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Now notice, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Notice what Paul needed to realize here. In the converting of people, Paul, what's your job? I'm a planter. Apollos, what's your job? I'm a waterer. What does God do? Give the increase. Let me illustrate it. I can remember a small work that I was part of north of Pinson, and we probably had 30 baptisms in a two-year period. But some of those that were baptized quickly started falling away. And you know what I started doing? This is foolish. But I'd be in a service like this, and I'd look around, and there would be one of those new converts that were not there on Sunday morning. And I started worried about that. Why aren't they here? Well, I need to do something. What do I need to do? And so the moment I got home, they didn't have a cell phone. I'd probably call them from the building. But the moment I got home, I'd call them up. Why weren't you here? And you know, I started harassing them. Matter of fact, they stopped taking my calls. Can you imagine that? I was going to make them start attending services, and they stopped taking my calls. Well, let me tell you what I did. I got in my car, and I drove around their trailer, and they were home, and they weren't taking my calls. And I finally had to learn that that's not my job to make them. I'm to teach. You know, by the way, I helped this brother, and we became real close friends after that, in spite of that. But that was something that I had to learn. As you go through and started going through life and begin to realize what you can and can't do, I cannot tell you the immense relief and burden that can be taken from you if you understand what God has given you to do. Too many times we want to whittle on God's end of the stick. We want to take those things that are given to God. We need the wisdom that this verse indicates. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus speaking here, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, how do you labor and are heavy laden? You're taking on something you cannot complete. You're taking on something that God does not mean you to take. Notice what God gives you here. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is" what? It's easy, and my burden is what? It's light. We need the wisdom to understand what we should do. Consider some things you cannot change. I know maybe you might not have changed the weather last night. That could have been pretty fun out there if you liked the rain and so on. And maybe a fun event that you could talk about. But, you know, you can't change the weather. You can't change the clock. You may not even be able to change how long the preacher preaches. But anyway, a lot of things you cannot change. You cannot change the past. You cannot change another person against their will. You cannot change what is right. You cannot change what is wrong. You cannot change death. And brethren, we cannot change the past. You won't become an emotional wreck. Ignore everything I said. And take on these things. Take them on. And you'll be a basket case over time. I heard a story years ago about an older couple. And they were asked the question of what was the key in making it in marriage. They had been married 50 years. And he really gave an illustration. I'll give the brief form of it this morning. But of how his wife-to-be, while they were dating, was always late. Always late. And they went through various ways to try to get her to be on time. And he finally learned the lesson. He says, you know, that I can help in some areas, but I can't make her. And they learned how to work together. There's so many things that we can talk about our tendencies and other tendencies. By the way, when you marry someone, you don't marry them to go make a bunch of changes in them. I'm sorry. That's not how it works. If you think that's what you're going to do in marriage, you're going to be upset. I cannot change my wife against her will, and she can't change me against my will. Now, I can change me, and she can change her. And if we're both Christians, we surely can appeal to the will of God. And because of that, we can go through changes. But I want to make changes for my wife because I love her. You're talking about, I don't know, maybe I can learn to be neater. But I know if you give me a place, an office, I'll kind of be messy with that. But my wife, she likes to be neat. And you know, when we're in public places together or we have certain areas of the house we both share, I try to be neat there because it's not my natural thing I want to do, but I want to help her. But I make the change. She doesn't make me that way. It's very important, by faith, to understand that if you don't learn these principles, we'll become worry warts. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
Any of you worried about the economy? Any of you worried about our country? Any of you worried about who's in charge of our country and what they may do? Brethren, listen to me. We can't change that. What Jesus is telling us here is that you need to understand, I know you. I know you so well, this verse goes on to talk about, that worry is not going to profit you at all. I know the birds. I know the number of hairs on your head. Quit getting all of your energies tied up in politics, tied up in things that honestly don't mean that much, and focus on your God and focus on what He wants you to do, helping others and serving others and spreading the gospel, being good parents. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know what worrying does? It burns us out. Take a car battery. By the way, don't do this, okay? Don't even do it at home because you probably have an explosion. But just theoretically, you take a car battery and you take two poles and you put them together. Take two poles. What are you going to do? You're going to get sparks. You're going to get heat. You'll destroy that battery. And that's what we do, brethren. When we take on things we cannot change and we start worrying about it, we need to understand that all that does is compounds and prolongs the hurt, and sometimes, you know, we just go crazy. You know what happens when I realize I can't change something? The struggle stops. Could you imagine right now if I thought and I looked out and I knew all of you well and I thought it was my job to straighten you up? That'd be a burden. That'd be a burden beyond anything I can do. I can teach you, though. I can encourage you. And we need to understand this in the various areas of our life. There's so many things we could talk about in this subject. I'm only talking about a few this morning. But the last point I want to make with you this morning is about the past. Brethren, we need to make sure we don't live in the past. I'll have to admit to you that sometimes privately, sometimes I enjoy having a pity party. Woe is me. And sometimes I remember, particularly when I was younger as a teenager, struggling with things, trying to, you know, figure out my path in life, something bad had happened. There almost was a kind of a fun time kind of preaching your own funeral. Have you ever preached your own funeral? You know, oh, won't people be so sad when I'm gone? Oh, won't they? Yeah. And, you know, maybe just a temptation to play with that every now and then is not necessarily bad. But, brethren, I know people who have come to live in that. They come to treat their hurts as if it's their best friends. Let me tell you what faith teaches me. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, there is a place for us to share our burdens. But listen to me. There's also a place for us to let our wounds heal. And for the past to be the past and for us to go forward. I cannot tell you of situations that I've seen and some very close to me where you might hear an adult talking about with emotion things that happened to them when they were in their teenage years. For to see an adult to remember things that would have happened 10 and 15 years ago, they never resolved, and to bring it up with hatred against somebody who doesn't even remember. If you don't learn how to deal with your hurt will eventually, like a cancer, take over your mind. We need to learn this truth. Why can we let go of the past? Because of God's promises. You see, what I understand is that as I go through this life, God has told us that we're going to have hurts. Look at the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul wanted to be somebody who remembered his hurts, buddy, he would have been stopped in his tracks a long time ago. Listen to the various things that happened to him in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11:23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now you think about that one. One stripe would make an impression on me. To receive a stripe, your clothes would be stripped off of you, and they would take an instrument and they would literally rip your back open with it. 40 stripes, he's had that happen 3 times. You know, Paul, he was a guy that wanted to hold back on the past. They did it to me unrighteously. They didn't, shouldn't have done that. No, sir, I was just doing the truth. And how would God let this happen to me? Here I am, I'm trying to serve God, and now I'm being put in prison and I'm being beaten. Is there a God? Oh, something's got to be wrong. That is not how Paul viewed these things. He understood there was a God who knew that God, there was a God that was in control. He didn't let these past hurts dominate him and cause him to pull back and shivering. I can't take another step forward. As you read about the rest of the troubles that he had, you know what? He rejoiced in all of this. As you look at all these things, he's not saying this to feel sorry for me. He's setting that as an example. Brethren, it's not so much what happens to us that matters, but how we respond to it. I love this verse. I'll never forget, as a non-Christian, reading Romans 8:18 for the first time. I was in high school and doing my own reading. And I can remember having read about what Paul had gone through. I had gone through my own reading to the book of Acts. And I came to Romans 8:18 and I almost went numb thinking about, wow, what faith, what optimism. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know how to let go of the past? You have a strong assurance of where you're going. You have a strong understanding of what it's going to be like to be with God forever. When you compare eternity and what God has done for you to whatever you're going through now, they fade away. Do you see how you can win the battle of the mind? We should be hopeful and optimistic. We should be the happiest people on earth. Now, brethren, it's easier to preach than to practice, okay? I may get up here and you may think, well, I really struggle with this. I must be bad. No, no. This is a battle. It's like a wrestling match. It's a battle for the mind. And you've got to win that battle. You can. God's promises. Getting back into those. Let that dominate your life. And let that past go. But you know, if you start living the past, you start becoming, how can I say it, a pessimist. Sometimes I can see people with something bad. I knew it was going to happen. that you end up expecting failure. You know, like building the windmill. I see people, they try to build the windmill of their life, and they think everybody's after them. They think everybody's going to do bad. They don't have any optimism. They don't have any strength because of what is in their mind. We need to learn how to build from our disappointments. By the way, this is true. Most everyone I baptize, one of the early things that I tell them is this. God loves you. You've got a family of God here in this congregation of people that can support you and help you. But remember this in your life. Jesus talked about in John 16, there will be persecutions. And you know in life, this is true whether you're a Christian or not, do you know in life who's going to hurt you the most? Who's got the potential to do the greatest damage to you? Those that love you the most. Those that are closest to you. And I try to prepare new Christians before we even get them out of the baptistry, or at least out of the dressing area. I'd say, you know, you need to understand there are going to be times your brethren will disappoint you. Don't quit on God because of that. and learn how to handle that. I've had brethren hurt me, but I've had a lot more brethren help me. And by the way, a lot of brethren that hurt me later ended up becoming close friends. You know, what we need to do is we need to learn how to build from our disappointments. Hurts can be good. As I suggested earlier, when you go through a difficult time, it gives you time. It ought to slow you down and get you thinking a little bit. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it joy. There's our word from the Galatians study. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. One reason why we may go through troubles is to try to get us humble again, so we will go back to God and give him these problems that we've been taking on ourselves. I've heard it said that in some countries that a shepherd might actually break the leg of a lamb that is somewhat rebellious, and then take that lamb or that sheep and heal that, and be with that sheep as that leg is healed. And guess what happens? It connects that lamb to the shepherd. I do believe that at times, brethren, that trials come into our life so that the good shepherd will take that as an opportunity for us to draw closer to him. I hope you'll think about those things. There's just a few other points, and then we'll conclude the lesson. You know, I need to understand what lasts. One person said, in going through difficulty, he said, I'm more fun to live with and have more fun living. And I will tell you, I talk about my dad. Remember I told you my dad lost his job? My dad took everything he owned, sold it, went into the building supply business, just as Jimmy Carter came into office. And he lost everything he had. He went bankrupt. And he had to start over working as a security guard at the Birmingham Library and growing crops and selling them at the farmer's market. He'd been an engineering degree. He'd been in management and companies. And you know what? I'd never seen him more happy in my life than when he started over. I think it was one of the greatest blessings that he ever experienced. And it's very interesting. I think of anything I've learned from my dad, that's it, right there. The things that happen to you don't have to dictate your spirit. Tell you what faith teaches us. We listen to God. In Psalms 37 and verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See, when I commit my ways to God, I can give him the things I cannot change. I can repent of my sin and give him my sin. I can take the disappointments of the past and I can give those things to him. I can be honest with my God because my God knows. I don't have to hide. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. How do I have peace? I trust in God who holds the future. Brethren, if I had my ingenuity to try to figure out what's going to happen the next hour, I couldn't do it, much less the next day, or what the economy is going to do, or what our government's going to do, or what some world power is going to do, or what the people that are my brethren are going to do. I don't need to figure all that out. The Bible tells me this, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I like it, how it's put this way. I do not know what the future may hold, but I know who holds the future. Question as we draw a conclusion, are you walking by faith or feelings? You know, let's look at our life as if it's a lot of turmoil, if we're dealing with care, a lot of things we need to be given to God. You know what the first thing you need to do is, it's just what a good physician will do. First thing you do, you got to stop the bleeding. You first got to build a foundation, and that really starts with being right with God. If you do not feel good about your life, I want to tell you something. That is a spiritual problem. Start there. We suggested earlier about how some people may not feel that their prayers get off the ceiling of the building. Well, the first question I want to ask of you, are you forgiven? Have you ever become a Christian? Becoming a Christian is described as a new birth. Describing John 3:3-5 as a birth of water and the Spirit. You have to deal with the trust in Jesus, understanding who He is. He's trustworthy. He's the God of heaven. You've got to change your life in repentance as you confess your faith in Him. You're baptized into Christ. And I'll tell you, that's initial forgiveness. Now, Christian, how do I continue being forgiven? 1 John 1 tells us, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We confess our sins. He's faithful to just to forgive us our sins. And what we do is that as a Christian, when I fall short, I need to repent of anything I know that is wrong, ask His forgiveness, and He will forgive me. Now, with that in order, what do I do next? I walk each day by faith. If I'm right with God, then even though I may not feel like I'm right with God, I know I'm right with God because of His promises, and you fight the battle. Romans 12:2, one more time. We've got to be transformed. You've got to fight your feelings and fight the reinforcement of the world, fight the reinforcement of worldly people that try to tell you one thing, and see yourself and see this world as God does. And oh, what a blessing He'll give you. It hurts me to see what good people go through. It hurts me to see somebody in a state of pain and suffering, but I will tell you, by faith, I can endure that. Let's make sure we're walking by faith and not by our flesh. Invitation song is extended. We want to urge you to be right with God. Can we help you? Take that first step. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?